Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
Good morning. It's so good to see you all here with us today, and we do have several guests here with us this morning. We are so grateful that you're here with us at Madison. We hope you feel at home here and stick around after the service. Give us an opportunity to meet you and to welcome you. Before I get into the message today, I want to say something that I feel like is very long overdue, and it's a thanks that I want to give to somebody. As a lot of you know, Jason Helton has the title Media Outreach Minister, but that title has encompassed a lot for him, and he has a lot of irons in the fire, as people say, and he does so much that nobody knows about. And so I just want to say, whenever you see Jason and Ellen, give them a huge thanks. The screens that you see all over the buildings, that like this PowerPoint, for instance, if it looks really good, Jason did it. If it looks bad, Brandon or I did it. And so just want y'all to know how much he does and how much they've got going on. And so I want to say a huge thank you to him and all that he does just to make things here at Madison run smoothly. I want to tell you a true story to start with this morning. It's a man in London, England, and he was doing what a lot of us do. We kind of go through those stages maybe in our lives where we like to get rid of a ton of stuff. We have like a purge or something like that. We watch, you know, Marie Kondo and tidy up, and so we get really inspired to get a bunch of trash bags, throw stuff away. That's exactly what he was getting ready to do. So he was going through the house, cleaning up a bunch of stuff, and he had this old computer. And some of his friends that were very technologically savvy would see that computer and kind of joked on him because it was so old. And he was like, but it works, it serves its purpose. And so he decided, all right, I'm going to get all the stuff off this computer that's important. And what I'm actually going to do is throw out the computer. So he decided to do that. He threw out the computer and he told his friend, he's like, hey, you know, the computer you joke on and all that stuff that's accumulating around my house, well, I've had this massive purge. I've gotten rid of it all. He's like, well, that's awesome, but you didn't get rid of the hard drive on that computer, did you? He's like, yes. He said, well, didn't you tell me that you downloaded your Bitcoin onto that hard drive? Now, I want to go ahead and say, I don't fully still know what Bitcoin is, by the way, but I do know it's a form of currency that can be used. Not really sure how, but it can be used. And he realized that hard drive was no longer in his house, called the dumpster company and said, hey, where's the trash? They said, well, it's already in a landfill. Well, it turns out that on that hard drive was $6 million worth of Bitcoin. So that man did what a lot of us would do. He got in his car, he headed to that landfill, and he began to search. And he searched, and he searched. And so I want to ask you this question this morning. If you knew that there was $6 million in some landfill, how long would you search until you found it? A week? A month? I asked my boys this question, and Cruz said, as long as it takes. I think we would all be in that same boat. So I want to follow it up with another question. What if the thing that we thought was worth the most, that had more value than we thought other things might have, the one thing maybe we've given our heart towards more than anything else, it turns out that that thing didn't have as much value as we thought. But then the flip side, the thing that we maybe have taken for granted, that we maybe forgot how much value it has, we started making choices in our life that we didn't give it the focus that it should have. Brandon and I have been doing this series, as you can see on the screen, called Thanks and Giving. And what really gave birth to this series is, in a time of gratitude and thankfulness, we were going through the Bible, and one of the things that we notice is that anytime somebody was grateful for something that God was doing and had done in their lives, there was a direct connection between that grace and their generosity, between their gratitude and their giving. And so we've picked different narratives that focus on this, and I'll just go ahead and be completely transparent with you this morning that a series like this one for a preacher is an interesting spot to be in for several reasons. And what I mean by that is, and why it's an interesting spot to be in, is I do feel like for ministers that talk about this topic and just share what the Bible has to share, it sometimes is really easier to talk about the thanks part. And it's not because I don't believe in the giving part, but I think because maybe like a lot of us, maybe you've been in some kind of atmosphere that at times has kind of approached a topic like this one, maybe in like a manipulative way to try to twist your arm to get you to have a certain response. But what I hope more than anything this morning, as we examine what Haggai says and what Paul says, is that the reason we give is not in response to some sermon, but to give in response to the gospel. And so this morning, as we dig into that text, I want us to do what we've been doing from the very beginning and looking at the heart behind why we're thankful, the heart behind why we are generous people. And one of the reasons why I think this is important is, as I was getting ready for this message this morning, I came across this example that a commentator said. He said, you know, when I think of generosity and the amount of times that Jesus talks about it, but also the amount of times the Bible makes reference to our gifts, he said, I think of it like a check engine light. He said, because anytime I read those things, it kind of like moves in my heart and kind of helps me maybe look at my response, but also do a little bit of a self-assessment. And I get that, not the check engine part. I'm kind of one of those people that if the check engine light pops up on the dash, I'll lift up the hood to make Lorianne think I know what I'm doing, and I'll lift it up and I'll walk around the front and I'll look and I'll check, and yeah, there's an engine there, but I don't really know what I'm looking for unless it has to have like an arrow pointing to it or smoke coming from the literal part for me to know what's the problem. And so the thing about a topic like this one, it does allow for us that opportunity to truly check our hearts, to look into our hearts and to see why we should be thankful and why we should be generous people. And to see that this path in pursuit of generosity is not necessarily something that God just wants from us, but it's something that God wants for us. And I hope that we will see it as that. So what I want to invite you to do this morning is to turn with us to the book of Haggai. And if you're not sure where that is, I'll help you out. It's between Zephaniah and Zechariah. So hope that helps. I'm just kidding. But I did pick this topic and this text kind of last minute. I was going in a totally different direction, but Richard reminded me about this text in Haggai. And so I thought, oh, this is going to be a great one. It kind of fits better with the heart of this series and the focus. But also I thought, you know, I didn't want you guys to be up in heaven one day and to bump into Haggai. And he's like, hey, Andrew, did you read my book? And then you have to say no. And then if he says, well, who's your preacher? You just say Brandon, you know. And so anyway, that's part of the reason why I want to do this. It's a book we really don't cover that much, right? It's not one that we tend to focus on very much. But what I want you to see is it has a very powerful message that gets to the real heart of gratitude and the real heart of generosity. And it starts in a very interesting way. Here's what it says. The Lord of armies says these people. Now, anytime you hear God say these people or your people, that's a clue God's not happy about something. A modern day example of this would be maybe say, husbands, you come home and you can tell your wife is tired. The kids have been acting up and she leads with this statement. You wouldn't believe what your children were doing today. And you're like, well, if I'm not mistaken, you were there when they were born. But like, it's that kind of terminology that you're creating kind of a distance. Like, they're not acting like me. They're not acting how I want them to act. So he starts in this way, these people. Well, why is he creating distance between these people and himself? Well, here's why. The background of this text is 520 BC-ish. This is 18 years after Daniel has died. King Cyrus, of all people, just an example of how God uses anybody, he gives Nehemiah permission to go rebuild the temple. And by the way, in his grace and mercy, Cyrus funds the project. Ezra and Nehemiah, they start to build the walls around the temple and they start to lay the foundation. So the walls are built, the foundation is laid. But then all of a sudden, the work stops. Well, why in the world did the work all of a sudden stop? Well, we start to get some contextual clues. One of the reasons the work stops is because they experience opposition. There's armies on the outside. And the reason why I want to point that out is that whenever we today go through any type of opposition, if we're not careful, we can be just like them. And the moment that the opposition happens, the moment the enemy begins to press, instead of focusing outward, we can focus inward. And that's exactly what they did. It says this: "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not come to build the house of the Lord." So because of the persecution, because of the difficulty, because of the armies that are on the outside, like, it's not time to build. And so they begin, as we continue to read in the text, to pull inward, to focus on building their own kingdoms. I want to stop for just a second and just to give a word of encouragement that any time we go through a time of opposition, it is, by the way, very easy to pull inward, is it not? But please understand that that opposition is not a sign that you're not in the will of God. That sometimes it's actually a sign that you are. And I wish so bad that these folks would have learned from their forefathers that were before them. Because do you remember when those walls were being built? They had a hammer in one hand and a spear in the other. They were building on one hand, but they were also trying to protect themselves. That any time we try to build something for God, there is going to be opposition. To you parents, doesn't it feel that way as we're trying to raise our children in the Lord? I mean, I feel like I've got a spear in one hand and a hammer in the other. We're trying to build up something, but we're also trying to keep away the enemy. But even no matter what you're at work, doesn't it feel that way? You're trying to build something. You're trying to help grow something, but there's constant attacks. Don't mistake that opposition that you're not in the will of God. In fact, I'll go ahead and tell you that if you are not experiencing some type of opposition, sometimes that's a direct sign that maybe, possibly, you might not be doing what you're supposed to be doing. There is always going to be some of that. So what I want to encourage you with is this: to understand that the closer you get to doing something that's near and dear to the heart of God, the more likely you will, in fact, face some type of opposition. So how were they building their own kingdoms? Because they said it's not now being the time, but unfortunately it was a time for something, and this is what it says that they did. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" What he's saying is, well, you're building something, but you're building your own house while you're neglecting mine. Now, when I first read this and I heard that they were building paneled houses, I thought that was a punishment from God, because I don't know if y'all have ever moved into a house that has paneling you have to paint. Anybody? Okay, our first house was a house in the 60s. It took forever to paint that panel. I think the people that are in it are still painting it. But anyway, like, it's a big project. Well, it's not a punishment. Then it was a sign that you were blessed. That you had paneling in your home was a sign of blessing. So he's saying, listen, you know, the problem was is that you're saying it's not time to build this, but you've got time to build other stuff. So you need to assess where you're at in your building project. And by the way, this is not saying or trying to insinuate that God is against us having nice stuff. He's not. But one thing we do know, he does not like the nice stuff to have us. Because one thing I know about God, it's kind of like us. Anytime we give somebody a gift, is it not exciting to see their joy when we give that gift? And don't you, as the gift giver, get as much joy as the person that is receiving the gift? God feels the same way. He loves when we enjoy his blessings, but he just wants us to make sure we have the right focus with it. And so what was the problem for them? Well, it was two problems. Part of it was a faith problem, and it was this, that they didn't believe that God would supply their needs, and so because of that, they wouldn't give. But it was also a priority issue, too. They were building their houses rather than building God's house. And so it goes on to say this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, but you've harvested very little. It's an interesting dynamic with God here because he said, all right, here's what I want you to do next. Just consider your ways. Just think about your choices. Parents, you ever do that? At times, it's like the means to help get your children on the path you want them to go. Just, I want you to think about what you did for just a second. But in the meantime, even though you've told them to think about their ways, you still have some kind of punishment. Or you intervene in some sort because they still have to learn. Well, that's what he does. See, when we don't put God first, there's two things that I hope you'll see that happen in this text that will happen with us too. When they did not put God first, he frustrated their efforts. And what I want us to know, he's going to do the same thing for us too. That he won't bless those things that are leaving our hand if they're not leaving our hand with the right heart. It says this in Haggai 1:9, you looked for much, and behold, it came to very little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. So notice he's not even taking a passive role in this. He's like, you know, you were bringing stuff in. I'm just blowing it away. Why? Because the house lies in ruins while each of you is busying himself with his own house. And then he steps it up another notch. He says, therefore, the heavens above you, I've withheld the rain, the dew, and the earth withheld its produce. And I've called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and the ground itself that brings forth. On man and beast and all of its labors. What he's saying here is that if we go on this pursuit of trying to live life disconnected from the kingdom of God, those efforts will never be what they need to be, disconnected from the kingdom and the purpose of God. But what's interesting is this text is like a complete opposite parallel, I guess you could say, of Paul's text in 2 Corinthians 9. Because in Haggai, he's saying, yeah, throw a bunch of seed out there, but you're not going to get anything. But here in 2 Corinthians 9, he says, yeah, you throw out a lot and you get. So why in one text do you bring a bunch of crops in, but in the other text you don't bring a bunch of crops in? Well, there's a difference in the heart between the two. Because look at this heart in 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get back a small crop, but the one who is generous will get a generous crop. Well, the people in Haggai, they're like, well, we were generous. We threw a lot of seed out there. Yeah, but with the wrong heart. It wasn't because you get to. It wasn't because you were excited about it, because then he says this, you have to decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Don't do it because someone's manipulating you, trying to twist your arm. God loves a person who is cheerful and hilarious in their giving. That's the word we talked about a few weeks ago in the Greek. It means hilarious, that they get joy. And by the way, kind of a neat Bible fact, during this time, whenever people got to give or had the opportunity to give, they usually threw parties around their giving to celebrate what they got to do. It says, and when you do this, God will provide all the things you need, and you'll have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Do you see what Paul's saying? I don't want you to be grateful in response to just some sermon or some message, but in response to the gospel. That creates longevity, but more than anything, it creates a heart of love to see it in the right light. He says, and when you do this, you're going to be rich in every way, so you can be always generous. And when we take our gifts to those who need them, they will thank who? God. Isn't that amazing promise of a direct path to give God more and more glory? So the first thing is because their heart was not in the right place and in the right order, because of the faith problem, the priority problem, God frustrated their efforts. But the second thing was this, they were unable to find contentment. See, the Israelites were like, listen, we can't give because we don't have excess. But then God was like, well, hold on a second, you have that backwards. You don't have any excess because you don't give. See, just like he frustrated their efforts, they were unable to find contentment. Contentment and thanksgiving is not something that is really passive. Thanksgiving is something that sometimes you have to find. And what I mean by that is you have to go after it. But you have to go after it with a heart for God. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. That if you couple a heart for God with that pursuit of contentment, things are going to start to multiply. And the reason why I want to point that out, that it is something that has to include God, is it will start to transform how you see everything. An example of this was with Oral Hershiser. Some of you might remember him. He played for the Dodgers when I was little. He was, I think, won at least two Cy Youngs, several MVPs. One of those MVPs, I think, in the World Series. Great pitcher. And I remember Dad telling me this story because I had one of those. Do y'all ever remember those, like, sports Bibles that had, like, different athletes that were Christians, and they would tell stories and things. We used to get those at basketball camp, and Oral Hershiser was all in that thing. And so I asked Dad, like, why is he in here? He said, well, you know, there's a neat story about Oral in the dugout. And I was like, well, what happened? He said, well, whenever Oral was pitching, whenever he would go to the dugout, whether he was pitching good or bad, he would start mumbling something under his breath or closing his eyes, and he would be singing something. And so he got on the Johnny Carson show, and on the Johnny Carson show, Johnny said, hey, we have a question. We've noticed that in the good games and in the bad games, you're mumbling something. What are you saying in the middle of these games? And he, on national TV, in front of a live audience, closed his eyes and sang, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, here creatures below. That he said that I've learned no matter what situation I'm in, that the means to be content is not something that I produce or I do. It's a choice that I make with God. And when I was thinking about this example that Dad had shared, it made me think of the school that I went to from kindergarten or elementary age through sixth grade, Alabama Christian Academy. And I don't know if they still have this tradition or not, but it was tradition that after the football games, whether you won or you lost, you would grab your helmet, you would walk to your parents, and you would do this.
God from whom all blessings flow, praise him, all creatures here below, praise him, all the heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son,
but sometimes that gratitude's very difficult to come by, isn't it? Even though we know we should, thanksgiving, contentment, it is difficult to find. And I think about a text like 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, where the writer says to give thanks in all circumstances. I don't know if you've ever struggled with that text, but I want to give you some encouragement with that one and to show you that a preposition can make all the difference in the world. It doesn't say to give thanks for all circumstances, but it does say to give thanks in those circumstances. to make a choice with God to look for His blessings in every single one of those moments. See, what happens on the flip side, if we don't couple that godliness with contentment, we make idols in our lives, and a lot of those idols are very unintentional. I think about what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 2:13. He says this, "My people, they've committed two sins. The first one is this, they've forsaken me. They've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, but those cisterns, those vessels can't hold water." So I want to ask you, maybe have you been putting your life into something that is not meant to hold your life? See, the reason why I ask that is when it comes to idols, trying to get meaning in something where we were never meant to find meaning in, idols will do one of four things. If we give our heart to that idol, whatever it is outside of God, you will find yourself blaming the idol itself. And I've given this example before. When I was in campus ministry, I said and did exactly what our college students said and did. I would be meeting with them. They're like, "I just can't find that person." And we would say things like, "You know, I'm trying to find that person to complete me." And as great as humans are and God made them, there is no such thing as a human being that can complete you. They don't exist. And even though he or she is a fantastic person, that person makes a very lousy God. And sometimes we let people hold keys to our life that they have absolutely no business holding. And so with something like this, what ends up happening is because we have put so much into a person or a thing, a job or whatever it is, and it doesn't come through, we blame that person, we blame that job for something that they were never meant to provide for us in. And it makes me think of a quote I have written on the inside of one of my Bibles that I heard someone say somewhere, I don't remember who it was, but it was this, that whoever or whatever we idolize outside of God, we will eventually demonize. And I don't think there's a more true statement than that. The other thing that idols will force us to do sometimes is to blame ourselves. Well, if you wouldn't do this, and it makes all the focus on who? You. And so if you're not careful, you go pursue another idol to fill the void of the current one you've established in your own heart. You see the cycle? But then the third thing is this. Sometimes you blame the world. What I kind of think about like this is like a cynic, that everything's wrong with everything. But there's a fourth option. And that's what I want to invite you for into this morning. It's this, to realize that every single one of us in this room, we were made for another world. Isn't that awesome news? And when you know you're from another place and made for another place, doesn't it impact the way you live now? Like, I don't want to get too much in this, but I you know, like Back to the Future, Marty, when he knows what he knows about the future, have you noticed how he completely lives different? Like, if we know what we know about the promises of God, shouldn't it impact the way that we live right now? So what do we do about it? So the Lord's house is laid in ruins. Yes, there's a wall and the foundation, but still the rest is not being built like it should. So what I love about this text, he gives them a few steps, but only a few. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up to the hills. That's hard work. I wish I had time to show you the map of how long of a journey it was up the hills. Second thing I want you to do is this. I want you to bring the wood down that you got from the top of those hills. And I want you to build the house. You know what for you has should have been your first thought but has become an afterthought? Yeah, I want you to build that. And I'm going to take so much pleasure in it. And I'm going to be glorified, says the Lord. When I read this text, I loved the instruction, I loved the idea, but it scared me. And here's why. I don't know if any of y'all are like me, that I don't want just steps 1, 2, and 3. Are there any other people out there that like 4, 5, and 6? Like, you don't want to do anything until you get all the steps. And you know how it's exactly going to look, and it is exactly going to go. God only gives them steps 1, 2, and 3. Why? Well, He wants them to first see, and he wants to see, if they are faithful with what's in front of them, then he can bless the rest of it, right? And so we, in the same way today, have to do what God has showed us first before he reveals more. He's like, listen, I'm going to tell you what to do. Why don't you go up the hills? I want you to bring down the wood, and I want you just to start building. And as you start building, what you're going to see through faith, I'm going to build something big. See, that's why I think one of the greatest obstacles to our generosity and to our giving is not at all stinginess, but it's faith. So the first step was what? To go up the hills, to bring down the wood, to build the house. So the text actually answers itself. I wish we had the rest of the time to go through it, but we don't. But when we put him first, it does produce a greater contentment. 1 Timothy 6:6, I want to remind you, godliness coupled with contentment is great gain. The second thing is this. It produces an increased love for the kingdom. Whatever our heart goes to the most, or whatever we focus on, maybe we'll say that's bigger than us, is usually the thing that we give our hearts the most to. Would you agree? And I kind of think of it like a buddy of mine, and I, by the way, found a lot of joy in this. He grew up a Florida fan, and then his son wanted to go to FSU to get a degree. So his son decides to go to Florida State. Guess what he's a fan of now? He's a Florida State fan, which, again, I love. But he said, you know, when you put so much of your life into that, you become a fan of that. And I think about it like that with us, that whatever we focus on that's bigger than us, we will always give our heart to whatever that is. But the third thing is this. When we put him first, it helps clarify what our real purpose on this earth is. Brandon and I both referred to the text where Jesus fed the 5,000 in the past 2 weeks. And as we've jokingly said before, you know, he takes that, you know, Levitical Lunchable or Hebrew Hot Pocket, whatever you want to call it, and he brings it to Jesus. Jesus takes it and passes it, and things begin to multiply. But one thing the Bible does not mention, but I just like to wonder, is imagine for just a second how that little boy feels as he leaves that day knowing that God used his lunch to bless a lot of people. Don't you feel like he felt like a certain purpose that God was using him? Did God need that little boy's lunch? No. But how we know how God works, that's how he uses things. So that's the action step this morning. Go up to the hills. That requires being, as we talked about in week one, strategic. It requires some planning. Trips do. Bring down the lumber. Build the house. That means being sacrificial and to see how God will take care of you. Maybe you're here this morning and you want to have those eyes to see contentment in things. That cannot happen outside of a relationship with God. It can't. That's why when I read a verse that we probably all know in the Bible, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I love that the Bible, of all things, God in his holy heart and focus to get our focus where it needs to be decided to pick that adjective to describe it. He picked gift. And one thing that we know about this morning, that our God knows how to really give good gifts. That we can't see the gifts of God without the Holy Spirit of God. So maybe for some of you, you need to make the decision today to put on Christ in baptism. Maybe some of you have never made that decision. We would find so much joy right now. Heaven would find so much joy in you making that decision. So if you want to, you can walk down these, down here and sit down front, and we can make that happen today. Or maybe you're here today and just like all of us, we have a tendency at times when difficulty comes to pull inward. And we know we need prayers. We know we need help. I want you to go to one of these exits to find one of our shepherds to let them pray with you, or you can walk down and let us pray with you this morning. So whatever it is that you have a need of today, please come now while we stand and we sing this song.